Take your Bibles, please, and open them in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I mentioned this morning that we did the switcheroo. I just felt compelled to switch Sunday morning study to Sunday night and vice versa. And this morning's study was so much more applicable to a baptismal service than what we're going to do tonight. One of the drawbacks, if there is one, of going verse by verse through the Bible like we do here, is that you can come to some passages that are, if I were just doing expositional topical stuff, I would skip. And this is one of those ones I would skip. There are two things I do not like to preach about. One is money. I just don't like to talk about money for a lot of reasons. Larry Byers is always getting on to me about not mentioning our needs for the church like I should, and probably I don't. But I just don't want anybody, whether they're a guest or even a person that comes regularly, for the devil to put in their head that that's all we're here is to get money. I just have seen that the devil do that to too many people. I don't like to talk about money. If we come to a section about money, I'll deal with it a little bit and then just try to move on. Now, the section we're going to look at tonight, which is all of chapter 5, is dealing with a subject that is the other one I don't like to talk about. I guess I could say three. I don't like to talk about hell, but I do because it's necessary. I know preachers that like to talk about people going to hell. I don't know. I'm not one of them. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. Crystal, would just weep almost uncontrollably when he preached on hell. I think that there any other way that you preach on hell without sorrow for the lost, there's something wrong with you. But this is one I don't like to talk about, which is that of this matter of church discipline. Church discipline. Let's just read it, and then I'll talk about it a little bit, and we'll learn. We've got to learn what God says about everything, right? And so we're going to have to learn about what God says about this. Verse 1, chapter 5. It is reported commonly, everybody knows it, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so as much named among the Gentiles. I mean, it's pretty bad. That one should have his father's wife. He married his stepmother. And you are puffed up, full of pride. Have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. Very serious matter. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, boys and girls, back when ladies made bread, or even men, I've got a friend that's a professional baker, they put yeast in the dough, and it didn't take long for that to get all through the bread, and that way you have a fully risen loaf. That's what he's talking about here. A little leaven or yeast leaveneth, spreads throughout the whole lump. Then he says, to cast out therefore the old leaven, clean it out, that there may be new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, that means to fellowship with, any man that is called a brother, be that is a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such as one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, on the outside? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth outside the church. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, Paul, in chapters 1 through 4, wrote to deal with divisions in the church. And he closes out chapter 4 talking about the judgment seat of Christ and reminds them and us that before we go off criticizing and judging other people, each of us is going to stand before Jesus and give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed. And the purpose will be to determine the level of rewards that we get, not so we can have rewards, but so we can give them to Jesus as a love gift for saving us. Now, when we come to chapter 5, Paul shifts gears. He goes from dealing with divisions in the church to dealing with the issue of church discipline, and then following that, the doctrine of separation. And tonight we're going to talk briefly about this matter of church discipline. Now, as a result of what Paul writes here, he writes here a letter, and this section of the letter, he exercises his apostolic authority and instructs them to do something that on the surface seems very unfair and very drastic. He tells them to take this man who is having an illegitimate relationship with his stepmother and kick him out of the church. Now, before we go any further, let me say a few things about church discipline. First, let me tell you that in most Baptist churches don't practice it anymore. They haven't done it in decades, and they probably are not going to start. The ones that typically in the modern era do it for the wrong reason, and that's another reason why I'm very reluctant to talk about it or even do it. But listen, if we practice church discipline, it must never, 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 never be for punishment, ever. It must always be for the purpose of hopefully when this guy realizes he can't just sin and get by with it, that he will repent and get right with God. It's always for the purpose of restoration. Now, when I first came here, Carl will back me up on this. This church had run off or fired every pastor they'd had for 40 years. They ran T. Howard Allen off twice. He loved him so much he came back, and they got rid of him a second time. And it was always a small, am I telling the truth? It was always a small group of people. It was never the congregation as a whole. When I got here, Archie Rivers had been here for 16 years. He'd been here longer than anybody. And he had had some real problems. In fact, the last time he preached, his last service, he got up and told him, Margie Blagg told me, she's moved away, but she told me that he got up and said, God's going to send you some young fellow that's not going to put up with what you've done to me, and he's going to whoop up on you, I'm paraphrasing, but whoop up on you real good, and you're going to deserve everything God does to you through that guy, and he slammed his Bible and left the building. That's probably not the best way to leave a church, but he did. Well, I didn't know anything about all of that. I talked with the search committee, and I did not ask them the question that I should have, and that is, where is the last pastor, what happened to him, and why is he not here? And I didn't do that. And of course, they wouldn't have told me the truth, but they would have hemmed and hawed. But about a year and a half later, we were coming through this passage of Scripture, and we were having some serious, serious problems with a family in the church that comprised about 20 people. This was a man, a woman, and her husband. That's always the way that works. A woman and her husband, and her sister and her husband, and then their relatives. They got in the church building somehow, and they kicked in the office, front office door, kicked it off the hinges, broke in. That's why there's a steel door there. I've never gotten around to painting it, you know, staining it. I will someday. But, of course, someone said, what were they trying to do? And I said, they were trying to find my secret stash to go to Tahiti on, you know, all the money. It was just terrible. It was absolutely terrible. And I had enough people. Well, the majority of the congregation came and said, Pastor, if we don't do something about this family doing all this, we're going to leave, all of us. That was about 50 people or so. And we're going to just basically walk out. We'll take you with us and we'll start a new church. And I have never been one to be a part of a church split voluntarily unless it was doctrinal over a very important doctrinal issue. I am not important enough to split a church over. I'm just not. So what we're going to talk about tonight, we did. I took the congregation through this. It took me 4 or 5 weeks of taking the congregation through this passage, emphasizing that the purpose is for loving restoration, never for revenge, never for punishment. And when we got through, we on a Sunday morning, this was 24 years ago or 23, we had to do it. And my pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, when he was working with us preacher boys, he told us, he said, I have never been able to bring myself to do this. He said, I don't have the spiritual ability, wisdom to do it. But if you ever have to do it, young fellows, and you're not weeping, you're not right with God. If you ever have to do it and it's not tears flowing down your face, you are not right with God and you shouldn't be doing it. Well, I didn't even think about that. And when we had to do it, we did it on a Sunday morning. It was terrible. As we voted them away, there were 19 of them, and then they had children. And we had to send them certified letters to tell them that they weren't allowed back. I mean, one of them came back that night. It was terrible. And as they were cursing, and I'm not kidding, they were cursing as they left the building at us. I looked around and we were all weeping. We were all just crying. And I remembered what my pastor told me. And so I don't like to deal with this subject because it's a very hurtful thing to have to remember. But we have to follow the word. And so I'm going to give you a little bit about this. Now, the church in Corinth was immature. They were baby Christians and they acted like it. And in chapter 5, Paul addresses a real problem that was going on in the church in Corinth that was even worse than what the lost people were doing outside the church. There was a man in the church living in open sin. Everyone in the church knew about it. Everyone in the community that was lost knew about it. And his lifestyle was so detrimental to the witness of Christ and the church in Corinth that the testimony of the gospel, and this is the test, the testimony of the gospel and the church in Corinth were being compromised. And Paul said, you can't do that. You can't allow that to continue. Now, if you've got your pen tonight, I'm going to give you a few things to jot down. I hope you'll never, ever have to use them, but you need to know them, because now you understand why we didn't do this morning with guests present. Lots of guests. Prerequisites. There are some prerequisites for church discipline. There are three. And I've gathered these over the years, and we'll just talk about them briefly. Number one, there can be absolutely no doubt about the sin or sins. No hearsay, no gossip. It has to be open sin like this, not hidden. Number one, it has to be absolutely no question. By the way, before I meant to say a moment ago while you're writing that, there are Baptist churches and pastors who exercise what they call church discipline. And when we get through with what I'm about to say, you'll see why it is not. They do it in anger. They do it with malice. Often they do it with an attempt to squelch something, to hide something that they've been doing. And it's wrong. It's just flat wrong. So it has to be open, no question, no hearsay. Number two, it must be obvious. It must be obvious. It can't be someone's opinion. Well, he's a registered Democrat, and I hate Democrats. No, he's a registered Republican, and I hate Republicans. It doesn't matter what they're registered as, or what their dog's registered or not. I mean, you know, that just doesn't matter. It has to be an obvious sin, not a matter of opinion. Anyone with any sense ought to be able to look at that and go, this guy is, now there's children present, so grown-ups, I'm going to speak big words. This guy is, you know, behaving in an unseemly manner with his husband's wife. This is just flat wrong. Today it might be ministers or Sunday school teachers who are having inappropriate relationship with children. That's happening all over the place. So it has to be obvious, not just somebody doesn't like the way somebody parts their hair if he has some. Number three, it must be a measurable sin, a measurable sin. Some sins, though real, cannot be measured. In other words, sins of thought cannot be measured. It must be an overt, obvious sin. You know, most churches which have something going on like the church in Corinth do meet these three prerequisites. There has to be absolutely no doubt, it has to be obvious, and it has to be visible, measurable, overt. But most churches will not discipline an erring church member because the congregation is too carnal. Too carnal. We spent weeks and weeks praying together. Our men met with me and we prayed, and the ladies met. We prayed and prayed and prayed. What are we going to do, Lord? Help us to not have to do this. And I'll share with you what we did do in a minute, how we got to that point. Now, let me give you some reasons. Those are prerequisites, three prerequisites, and there's three reasons for it. Number one, the first reason to practice church discipline is to lovingly, underscore that word lovingly, correct the erring brother or sister. To lovingly correct them. In other words, we are to lovingly but firmly assist an erring brother or sister to return to a right relationship with Jesus. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, and go over to Galatians chapter 6 while you're turning. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, number one, we'll get to that in just a second. To lovingly correct. Number two, to protect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and that particular local congregation. Number one, to lovingly correct the erring brother or sister, to bring them to a right relationship with Jesus. Number two, to protect the testimony of Christ in that community and the church itself. And number three, again, it must never, ever, ever be done until all other avenues have failed. Lovingly correct, protect the testimony of Christ and his church, and never done until all other avenues have failed. Now, while you're thinking about that, let me, after all that's been said, here's how it's usually done. A church member is seen by some other church member at the saloon, or at the liquor store, or at the dance hall, or somewhere, right? Buying something, doing something that they shouldn't do. Kind of makes you wonder. Have you ever thought about this? It makes you wonder what they were doing there to see them there. You ever thought about that? I saw him at the liquor. Well, what were you doing there? Years ago, I was at a casino trying to help a wife find a husband. Someone saw me there, a member of this church. They never went to church, but they were still members here. This is 20-something years ago. Boy, the word spread. I saw him. Well, my first question was, what were they doing there? What were they doing there? They weren't doing what I was doing there, picking someone up or trying to. My brother is handicapped. He had a caregiver that liked to go to this casino over here on the river, and they took him, and he got away from them, and was all over the place for hours. And finally, someone that used to work with him saw him and recognized him and called my mom and said, "Did you know your younger boy is over here?" "No." So she sent me over there to get him. And before I could get there, you know, the caregiver found my brother and got him out of there, you know. But, man, you know, that happens. But kind of makes you wonder, what were they doing in the liquor store seeing the guy coming out? Or in the dance hall? Now, but that's, of course, why they were there is beside the point. I saw him there. So the one who saw the offense goes to the pastor or the church leaders or both, and anyone else who they can get to listen, and tells them what they saw. Now, I'm sharing this with you as a matter of prayer, right? They're going to share this with people so that they can pray intelligently. They're just a bunch of gossips. So then the church meets the next Wednesday night, votes that guy out, and the guy finds out somehow later, you know, it's all over. Now, that's typically how it works, but it's not right. That's not right how it should happen. Let's talk about the right way to do it. Galatians 6, chapter 1, 6, verse 1. He says, "Brethren," he's writing to Christians, "if a man," he's talking to Christian people, "be overtaken in a fault," and the word fault there has a connotation of stumbling, "ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now let's look at that for a moment. He says, you Christians, if someone in your midst stumbles. Now, who of us doesn't stumble? Who of us doesn't stumble in thought, word, or deed? Now, I understand that temptation and these kinds of overt things, they build up over time. They, you know, it doesn't happen overnight. These things add up, and we should be lovingly patient with those who are spiritually immature. But, hey, we all stumble. Ye who are spiritual. Now, that's interesting. That doesn't mean you that are better. That just means you that are saved and you're filled with the Spirit of God and you love that person in Jesus. The word restore is very important. It is a medical term in the original language. It refers to the resetting of broken bones. You see, that friend of ours in the church, that brother or that sister that's doing that thing that's so very, very obviously overt and sinful and wrong, their heart is, whether they know it or not, they're broken. And we ought to weep over them, not, you know, do what someone said, Christians are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. We have a bad habit, Christians do, of, you know, shoot that man. No, help restore them. And notice also it says to do it in the spirit of meekness, keeping in mind that none of us are immune to stumbling. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, I would be in that situation. Or something similar. Now, so the prerequisite or the proper steps is, number one, for the right purpose, is to humbly and lovingly help them to get right with God. When we did some of this, the motion that was made was to appoint a group of godly men from the congregation to work with one of these people, and in one of the episodes that we had early on, in an effort to restore them to a right relationship with Jesus, that person refused. Let's talk about how that works. Matthew chapter 18. So we have to keep in mind that we're not here. There's no such thing as church. There is not to be anything such as church police. Amen? No such, not supposed to be anything like that. He says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if thy brother, Jesus is speaking, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault to all those in the church. Is that what it says? No. It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Matthew 18, verse 15. So if you've got somebody in the church that has stumbled, right? Or even done something wrong to you, don't go gossiping it around. Go talk to that person. That's step number one, Matthew 18 says. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You know what I've found? Most of the time when people get mad at each other in the church, the person that made the other person mad didn't have any idea they did it. The person who takes up the offense gets so mad about this, that, or the other, and this poor sap over here who's just oblivious, you know, they don't know anything about, they didn't realize that you didn't like, you know, Donald Trump or Barack Obama or whatever, and you came into church, and he came into church wearing his I love Trump button, or I love Barack, or I like Ike, I don't know, and, you know, and comes in wearing, or whatever they do, and this other one goes, that guy didn't know he made you mad. He didn't wear that button, or he didn't say that thing. He didn't do that on purpose. Most of us don't most of us don't normally do things to offend other people. Now, what do you do when that happens? You don't take up an offense, but if you do, don't go spreading it around. Like I said before, R.G. Lee said most Baptists have a tongue so long they can sit in the parlor and lick a skillet in the kitchen. When I was a boy, my grandparents had a party line. They couldn't afford to run phone lines all the way out to all those farmhouses, so they ran one set of wires all around through that rural community where my grandfather pastored. And they had the equipment in town would make different rings, like a long ring, dude, and then short, you know, ring, 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 that's your ring. Well, it was everybody else's ring, too, because as soon as, especially if you had Doc Roop lived up the hill from my grandfather, and whenever it was the doctor's ring, you guaranteed everyone was going to pick up on the phone. And that's what you know, Baptists have a really healthy grapevine, party line. And they get and they start talking, and this person gets offended because Joe wore his I like Ike button or whatever he did, and it just goes round and round and round. No. He says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice what it says. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Oh, man, I didn't know you hated Eisenhower. I wouldn't have worn my Eisenhower Ike button if I'd have known that. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me for wearing that? Well, now, I'm using that as a very basic illustration. I'm sure someone in some Baptist church somewhere back in the 50s got mad at I like Ike, but I don't know. I'm just making that up. If you've got a particular pet peeve, then fill in the blank. But they generally don't know it. And so if someone offends you, someone does something that hurts your feelings, don't go blabbing it around. Go talk to that person. And typically they'll go, man, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Now, it doesn't say everybody, just one or two. Now, one or two what? More godly people. That fits with Galatians 6. Spirit-filled fellas. If it's ladies that's done this, now ladies, you know, do that. It's kind of gets sticky there if you men start meeting with women. I mean, but don't do that. But, you know, work that out. But if a fella gets upset with a lady, then the man and his wife should go talk to that lady. Don't ever, fellas, meet with the lady by yourself. That will turn into all kinds of problems. If he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. Why? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, that just means that way it's just like a court of law. We've got this one and this one, and they corroborate that. Now, the intimation with verse 16 follows the end of verse 15. If that person says, oh man, I'm so sorry, then we're done, right? And pretty much then we're happy. But verse 17 is also there. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, in most cases, as I said, if the matter is dealt with following Matthew 18, you will never have to bring it before the congregation. You probably will never have to get past just you and that person talking. But if all else fails and the pre-qualifications are met and the reasons are in order and the church is spiritual, this is the kicker, the church is spiritually mature enough, not carnal, then the church would have to practice church discipline. It could be practiced. Now, let me give you a however. There are very few churches I know of that are spiritually mature enough to do that. Very few. Like I said, Dr. Criswell used to say, if you can practice church discipline or not weeping while you're doing it, you're not right with God. And I have, folks, I know of churches even recent months that have practiced what they call church discipline, and it's just punishment. Discipline is not punishment. Church discipline is to be a picture of God, it's a picture of how a godly father, pardon me, lovingly disciplines his child. My father spanked me fairly often, especially when I was young. I was full of vim, vinegar, and vitality. And we had a baptistry, for example, in the church we were going to when I was very young, that had two steps, you know, one on each side. Ours only has one on one side. And it was metal baptistry. Of course, they kept the water emptied when they weren't using it. And you know what we found out? You could run down those metal steps, boom, 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 bounce, 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 boom, 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 up the other steps. And my dad caught me doing that a few times, and I finally decided that wasn't as fun as I thought it was. So I quit. But it was always something. But I never doubted that my dad loved me. In fact, I now know that had he let me get away with whatever I wanted, you know, I'd be a reprobate. And folks, that's what's wrong with our country, among other things. We have a generation that was spocked instead of spanked. That's my generation. And my generation didn't spank their kids either and spoiled them rotten, left them out in the sun too long, I suppose, and just ruined those kids. And then they're raising their kids are growing up now, and they're anarchists. It doesn't take but a couple of generations to turn a nation into a nation of anarchists, where right is wrong and wrong is right. And where you've got a giant denomination right now which is about to split wide open over this matter of lesbian and homosexual pastors, and the people who are saying we're just going to try to live by the Bible are being castigated publicly by the folks who are wanting inclusion. Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the devil, we know that. But where does it come from? That comes from a generation who is tolerant of stuff that should never be tolerated. By the way, the next step when you go down that road is pedophilia. That's the next step. The next step for those churches will be to allow those people who are to occupy their pulpits beyond. When that happens, then they're going to say, well, what's wrong with consensual? With children. Well, real simple. It's a sin. My opinion ought to be, I'll use a polite word, mutilated for it. So we have people who don't love their children enough to discipline them. Those kids grow up to be worse. Those kids grow up to be worse. And of course, they're being taught in the public schools that, you know, they came from animals. And eventually, when you teach them they come from animals long enough, they'll get to believe it and act like them. We are now at a place where people can kill each other like we used to kill hogs and snakes and have no compunction about it at all. They play games where they kill people all the time. I never doubted that my dad loved me, but he often spanked me. And when we exercise church discipline, we must do it in love, never in anger. And my dad often would not spank me when he was really mad at me. He would say, what? You know, you've heard the three words, right? Four rooms. Can't count. Go to your room. I will deal with you later. And boy, I sat there and sweat bullets, brother, waiting for my dad to get in there. I knew he had to cool off. You know, he had to. Sometimes my mom would do the same thing. Go sit down. Don't you move. Because they knew not to discipline in anger. Now, God never does that, but we can do that in a church. And we're to picture God's love, right? But discipline if we have to. We don't usually get too upset when somebody drops out of our church or joins another in haste, much less do we weep and mourn over the loss of a part of our church body, but we should if we do. So the church, let me just say this, church discipline is not something I emphasize, for I believe that very few pastors and very few churches have the maturity to do it. And if we are truly to show the love of Christ to our erring brother and sister, I believe that we start with Matthew 18, verse 15, that verse right there. And I think that'd go a long way toward restoring a right relationship with the Lord and with each other if we would just love people and treat them with God's kind of love. Now let's talk about God's kind of love real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As Paul Harvey used to say, wash your ears out with this. How do we show God's kind of love? You ready? Now, the King James uses the word charity, which is a beautiful word. It means to show someone love that they don't deserve. Isn't that the love God gives us? Love that we don't deserve. God, I'm going to use the phrase God's kind of love so we'll get the point, okay? He says in verse 1, chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not God's kind of love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm watering a lawn in a rainstorm. That's what that means. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not God's kind of love, listen, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and these are all good things, by the way, and feed the poor, and though I have given my body to be burned and have not God's kind of love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, what is God's kind of love like? You ready? We have 16 characteristics of God's kind of love. Number one, it is long-suffering. That means to be patient, and is kind. Number two, you know what that means. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Doesn't envy, doesn't make a parade of itself. That's what vaunteth means. Doesn't strut into the presence of God or his church or other people. Is not puffed up with what? Inner pride. God's kind of love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Now that's indecently. That's what the church in Corinth was dealing with, indecent behavior. God's kind of love does not seek her own way. You ever been in a Baptist business meeting where somebody wanted their own way? Years ago, we used to have those every month. Drove me crazy. Just what a waste of time to tell people how much we spent on water, how much we spent on electricity, have someone stand up and give their report when we could be praying for other people and studying the Word of God. We voted about 20 years ago not to have monthly business meetings or have any business meetings unless we had business to do. And I didn't come up with that. A bunch of people say, yeah, we're tired of this. We want to study the Word. We want to pray for other people. Do we have to have these every month? No. We can vote not to do that every month. Well, let's do that. So we did. And so when we have business meeting, we have one when we have business. Like the other day when we voted to do something. I can't remember what it was. Doesn't seek their own way. But boy, I've been in a few business meetings where people wanted their own way. Oh, brother. Doesn't seek her own way, is not easily provoked. Now, that's an interesting picture. It's a picture of a child throwing a tantrum. I've met some church members that do that too. Throw tantrums. Thinketh no evil. Well, I just wonder why they... You don't do that. Wonder what they were doing. You know, now, here's how I was raised. If I had my car break down and it rolled to a stop in front of a liquor store, you know what I did? I was taught, you get the car in neutral and you push it to the next block. And you do not go in the liquor store and use the phone to call me or your dad. Why is that? You just don't. Now, okay. And, you know, my dad explained it later. And my mother, whoever was telling me, the other one would tell me, whatever it might be. They're just things that, you know, I'm not going to Because you know what will happen? Someone will see, well, pastor's car broke down in front of liquor. No, they don't see that. They see pastor's car is in front of liquor store. And they put two and two together and get five. They have no idea that he might be having a heart attack and had to stop the car somewhere and go in and get help. But there's a lot of people that think, you know, why think something good about someone when they can think something negative? Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, verse 9. God's kind of love doesn't rejoice when somebody else suffers. I'm glad he got his. He deserved it. No. God's kind of love rejoices in the truth. Where's the truth? The Word of God. Bears all things, keeps things confidential. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Peace under pressure. Listen, God's kind of love never fails. How are we to treat other people in the church with God's kind of love? What happens when we see one of God's children stumbling? Love them. Pray for them. Go to them. Brother, I see that there might be something going on in your life. Could I be of help in any way? Or if you realize that they're mad at you for something, or you realize you've done something to offend them, you know, the Lord, go to them and say, Lord, friend, the Lord has convicted me that I wore my I like Ike button, and I found out that you were a strong Democrat, and you took an offense at that, and I might have hurt your feelings, and God has convicted me of that. I didn't mean to do it, and I've asked him to forgive me. Would you forgive me too? Most of them will. Most of them will. Well, I knew you were a Democrat, so I wore that on purpose. Now, folks, there are people in churches that do that this very hour. They do that kind of stuff on purpose. They say things and do things to upset other people. Pastors are the worst. They say things on purpose. I promise you, I will never knowingly offend you. I probably will offend you, but I'll never do it knowingly. I would never do that. I do not have I got my Bible here, and I write a lot of notes, you know, so I can keep track of what I'm saying. There's not a margin in my Bible where there's something written in red that says, say something offensive here. Nothing. I will never knowingly do that, but if I do, come to me and say, Pastor, did you know that you said thus and so? What? I'm probably so stupid I don't realize it. I'm just ignorant of it. No, I didn't. I'm so sorry. I've had that happen. Now, one time on a Wednesday night, I had a lady get up and get, I mean, she just stood up and just hollering at me about something, and I answered a question, and she started yelling. And, you know, I had never really thought through what she was saying. And it was a not salvific issue. It was a minor issue. And I got to thinking about that, and the Lord just said, you know, she's right. And so right in front of everybody, I just said, you know, as I've thought about this while you were talking, she was pretty loud. I said, you know, you were right. And I'm going to change what I believe about that, because I can see why that what you're saying is scriptural and what I was saying does not bear out in Scripture. It was a minor issue, but it was a big deal for her. And I don't have a problem doing that. I've had people over the years, pastored long enough, that they've come and said, you know, you really made me mad. I'm very sorry. What did I do? Well, you did thus and so. Did I? I didn't have any idea. But I will never knowingly do something to hurt you or anybody else. I may do it, but if I do, let me know, and I'll make it right if I can. And I think every Christian should be like that. I think most of them are. All right. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the doctrine of separation. We're going to touch briefly on what do we do, I mean for maybe 5 minutes, what do we do about someone that we do have to put out of the church? How do we deal with them? But more than that, we're going to talk about how do we live separated lives unto Jesus, separated from the world by separating us to Jesus. Most Baptists get that backwards. They separate from the world and they think that automatically separates them to Jesus. No, we set our lives apart to Jesus, and because of that, we are setting ourselves apart from the world. Amen? All right, we'll talk about that next week.